I'd like for you to keep a hold of those words that were read from Proverbs about exalting oneself before a king or before a prince. Those thoughts are certainly going to come in as we are involved in our study today. But open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Sometimes when I preach, we have a marathon in the Bible going from one passage to another. Sometimes we plant ourselves in one place, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to be here in chapter 14 talking about an occasion in which Jesus is invited to dine at the house of a Pharisee. It was not uncommon for Jesus to be invited into someone's home for a meal. Sometimes this was done sincerely. The offer was sincere. It was made by a disciple who knew Jesus or by someone who had heard his teaching, saw a miracle, and wanted to learn more about him. Sometimes the offer was not sincere. Sometimes it was made by those who were his enemies to give them an opportunity to look at him closely and try to find some way to criticize him, try to find a charge to level against him. And unfortunately, that's the case with our text here in Luke chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "Now it happened, as he went to the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." That word "watched" is taken from a Greek word, a form of a Greek word that means to lie in wait for. This was a trap. They were looking to entrap Jesus. They were going to, and they had a trap. They had a trap set, and we're going to see that in the very next verse. But they were hoping to get Jesus to say or do the wrong thing so that they could charge him or so that he would lose credibility with the people. The bad thing about this is that Jesus was a very dangerous man to try to entrap. In John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we read, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus was God in the flesh. As such, he exercised all the rights and powers of deity, including knowing what was in the hearts of those around him. In Psalm 139, David says, "Before I formed the word with my mouth, you already know the thought that is in my heart." That was said of God the Father. Here is God the Son. So he's invited into this home for this meal, and it is a trap that is set for him, but he knows exactly what is going on. He's never caught off guard. He's fully aware of what is happening. And on this occasion, where they were trying to set up a place, an occasion where they could judge him, Jesus ends up judging them. Jesus finds the pride and the arrogance of man on full display at this dinner. Pride is a very dangerous thing, and the Bible pulls no punches in telling us about the danger of pride and arrogance. We know that that is one of the three avenues through which Satan tempts us to sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. We know that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall, Proverbs 16, verse 18 tells us. From the teachings of Scripture, we know that it is impossible for us in pride and arrogance to be acceptable before God, and it's impossible for us to enter the kingdom without humbling ourselves and becoming as if we were little children. So Jesus is dealing with, he's exposing and dealing with a very dangerous characteristic. And he sees it on display. There are four ways that I see in this text. Four ways that their pride and their arrogance is manifested. And Jesus exposes every one of them. So what I want us to do, I want us to go to this dinner that Jesus is invited to. And we're not an invited guest. We're going to be more like a fly on the wall. We're going to be there and we're going to observe what is happening. We're going to see what they're doing to Jesus and we're going to see exactly how Jesus responds. And it gives us an opportunity to learn and to appreciate some things about our Lord. But as always, It gives us opportunity to look at our hearts and to examine ourselves and see if there's any correction that we need to make in our lives today. So let's get started. We said there's four ways that Jesus exposed their pride. Let's begin with the host. Let's begin with the chief Pharisee who invited him to come and put him to the test. Let's read now chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. The host, as I've said, this is a setup. And I'm going to show you why I believe this is the case. The host has arranged things so that there is a man who has dropsy who is standing right in front of Jesus. This isn't an accident. This has been orchestrated. Now, when we read this and we read about a man who has dropsy, I have to confess, I read this in the scriptures. We're familiar with the word, but not really familiar with the malady. When I think of dropsy, I think of when you drop things all the time. Some days I've got that really bad around the house. Other days Christy's got that bad around the house. But that's not what dropsy is. Dropsy is actually a medical condition in which there is an accumulation of lymph fluids in the body tissues. It is caused either by kidney problems or by heart problems. And it results in a very painful condition that's very hard to treat. Could you imagine 2,000 years ago, a doctor trying to find out if you had kidney problems or heart problems? So that this person's in a very painful condition and in somewhat of a hopeless condition. If it's not fixed, it can result in pulmonary problems. It can result in heart failure, congestive heart failure, and on from there. So here's a person that is brought before Jesus that is in need of help. He is in need of healing. A man like this normally wouldn't be invited to a supper like this. So that tells us that this was a setup. This was a setup. It was orchestrated so Jesus would be face-to-face with this man. And here's the test. Either Jesus doesn't do anything, which causes him to look like he has no compassion and no pity on this man, and it will cause him to lose favor with those who are enamored by him, or he will heal him and violate the Sabbath and we'll have a reason to accuse him. We've got Jesus in a no-win situation. But Jesus is the master in confronting people who are testing him. It says in verse 3, Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees. He doesn't say anything to the man, but notice he answers. Answers what? Answers the test. Jesus knows he's being put to the test. And so he turns directly to those who are testing him, and he answers them and asks the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" This is a genius thing that Jesus does because immediately and very easily he takes the burden off of himself and he puts it right back on them. You tell me what I ought to do. And now they are the ones who are going to look like they're either without pity or compassion or they're going to advocate violating the Sabbath day. And so Jesus deals with this brilliantly. Puts it right back on them. And true to their fashion, they don't respond. They don't say anything. They've been caught in their own trap and they're not about to indict themselves, so they keep silent. Jesus takes the man, heals him, and sends him on his way. You need to get out of here. This is not the place where you need to be. Heals him and sends him on his way, lets him go, but he doesn't let the Pharisees go. Look at verse 5. Then he answered them. saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Which of you will not act immediately, will not put forth whatever effort is necessary to save a farm animal on the Sabbath day? But you're trying to prevent me from healing one who is made in God's own image. Which one ended up looking like they had no compassion and no pity? Jesus exposed their hypocrisy, exposed their trap that they were trying to set for him. They are the ones without compassion. They are the ones without pity. We know what the Lord has taught about hypocrisy. We don't have to spend a lot of time with that. Hypocrisy is a form of lying. Here's this man. He extended an invitation to Jesus to come into his house to eat on the Sabbath day, most likely after a synagogue service, acting like he is being hospitable and kind, but really he's setting a trap for Jesus. And Jesus exposes that. Why are you here today? Why are you here? Are you here because you are genuinely interested in worshiping God and learning more about His Word? Are you here because you have some interest in religious things? Or are you here because you want people to see that you are here? That you are where you're expected to be on the Lord's day? That you're jumping through all the hoops? Are you acting the way you should be acting? Or are you the real thing? You know who knows? Jesus knows. Jesus sees every one of our hearts. We can't fool him. So Jesus exposed the pride of his host. He saw through his false piety. Notice that the text says in verse 1 that they watched him closely. But on this occasion, they weren't the only ones who were doing any watching. Jesus is also watching them. And he sees the guest who were wanting to be honored. Let's read the next section, verses 7 through 11. Luke 14, 7 through 11. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus noted how all these guests were clamoring for the best seats. Now, you and I, we can be honest. When we go somewhere to eat, or we're invited to someone's house, unless we're told exactly where to sit, we're going to find the place we're most comfortable, right? But that's not what they were doing here. We need to put ourselves back in first century Israel. And in that day and time, one's social importance was determined by where they sat in public events, like a banquet, like the synagogue, like a wedding feast, which is the parable that Jesus gives here. You see, that the either the host would be seated in the center of the table, or the person of honor would be seated there. And what their custom, what their culture said, is that the individuals who were seated closest to them were the most important. The one who was seated on his right was the most important. The one on his left, second most important. And on down the line you could go. And so if you were seated in that place, that sent a message to everyone who saw, look where he's sitting, that's where he is. That's his importance. And that's what these guests were clamoring for. They wanted those seats so others would see how important they were. Well, Jesus gives the parable here. He tells them how shameful it would be if you took it on yourself to sit in that place and everybody else filled in everywhere else, and then the host comes in and says, no, that place is not for you. You need to get up. It's for this other person. And the only seat left is the last one. And you have to get up in front of everybody and you go down to that lowest seat. How shameful that is. But who put you in that position to be shamed? You did, out of your pride for recognition. Jesus says, no, instead, when you walk in, take that lowest seat. Sit there. So that the only way, place that you have to go from there is up. And when the host comes in, if that's not where he wants you, he can move you up to a higher place. And look, you're brought higher in the presence of everyone. And you are honored in that way. How shameful it is whenever we try to promote ourselves. We try to put ourselves in a position where we really, really don't belong and end up being humbled because of that. In verse 11, Jesus repeats an eternal truth found all throughout the Scripture. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We read of that a number of times in the Proverbs, as we had read for us a few moments ago. You turn over just a few pages in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, Jesus is given the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. Remember, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. I'm better than these people. And the tax collector won't even lift his eyes up to heaven, beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That was a truth that came from our Lord's mouth on numerous occasions. Luke himself records it at least twice. We need to get it. We need to get it. We need to humble ourselves before others. Now, we don't generally have a seating order in our culture today. But because of our pride, we can still struggle with wanting honor and wanting recognition. Hey, I want to be noticed. I want someone to acknowledge the things that I've done. I want someone to pat me on the back and give me attaboy. Where does that come from? Well, psychologists tell us that's something healthy that we can be striving for. A lot of that comes from pride, is where that comes from. Because when we don't get those things, that opens up the door for Satan to come in and poison our hearts against other people and against God. Jesus here is exposing this. You all are wanting to be honored by others. The way you do that is by humbling yourself before others. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, I was trying to think of a lengthy passage of Scripture that dealt with the subject of pride to have John read for us. And what I've discovered is that instead of giving a lengthy discourse on the danger of pride, the Bible is full of bullet points about the danger of pride. One of them that we know very well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What should our attitude be towards our fellow man? We're going to humble ourselves before our fellow man, and we're going to humble ourselves before our God. That's the place to take. Because isn't it much better for us to be lifted up than for us to be dragged down? But that's exactly what our pride will do to us. It will put us in a position where we will be brought down and shamed. Before our fellow man, that's bad enough. But before God, that's disastrous. Jesus exposed the pride of these guests. But then, Jesus turns his attention back to his host. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14. Then he also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Remember, Jesus had been invited for a reason. They were going to put him to the test. But what Jesus exposes here is the fact that everyone there had been invited for a reason. Every one of the guests was there for a reason. Either, number one, they were being repaid for inviting the chief Pharisee to their home for a dinner, or he was placing them under obligation to invite him back to their home for a dinner. That was what was driving all of these social get-togethers, these dinners, these banquets that were done by these Pharisees. Such hospitality was not an expression of love. It was not an expression of kindness. What can I do to help you? And that's what hospitality is all about. Opening our home, opening our pocketbook to relieve someone else, to help someone else. What looked like an event of hospitality was anything but. It was self-serving. It was an opportunity to place others under obligation to return the favor to me. And then what you have here is an endless cycle of these individuals trying to outdo one another, inviting each other back and back again, while those who were poor and those who were handicapped and those who were in need were left on the outside looking in. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating a meal with your family or your friends. Don't leave here today. Don't let that be the one thing you take away from this sermon. I can't have lunch with you anymore. There's nothing wrong with eating a meal with family and friends. You know how I know that? Jesus did that. Jesus did that. That's not what Jesus is doing here. What Jesus is doing is getting these prideful individuals to think differently and getting us to think differently as well. Instead of inviting someone so that you can get something out of it, start looking for ways to help people who can't help themselves without any thought of what you're going to get out of it, without any thought of a reward. When we serve others from an unselfish heart, God sees that, and God will reward that. God richly blesses us. God gives us His love. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us all the physical needs that we have, and we aren't worthy. And we're not able to repay Him. But we're obligated to take those blessings and to share them with others and to give them to others. We need to desire recognition from God, not from our fellow man. We need to, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 20, we need to be laying up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Not doing good to others so that it obligates them to do good for us. We need to do good for others because it's the right thing to do, because there are people around us who are in need. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." I'd rather stand to receive something from the Lord than stand to receive something from anyone else. So let's be generous, let's be loving, let's be kind with the blessings that God has given us. Instead of using them as a way to better ourselves, let's use the blessings God has given us as a way of bettering our fellow man, bettering others, and glorifying God. Then for the rest of this dinner, Jesus gives a parable to expose the false expectation and security of the Jews. I find verse 15 to be very interesting. It says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now, this person here is not identified. He's one of the guests. But from what he hears Jesus say, he responds with this statement. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Why is he saying this? It's a result of what Jesus has said. That's what the text tells us. But why is he saying this? Does he sense that there's something uncomfortable here? Because Jesus has just talked down to all the guests, and now he's turned to the host, and he's talking him down. And let's change the subject. We're here to eat. Let's eat some bread. Could that be it? I think more, it's about Jesus making the comment about being repaid at the resurrection of the just. Remember, they're in the house of a Pharisee, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, whereas the Sadducees didn't. All right, here's some common ground, perhaps. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Or the resurrection of the just reminds him of the messianic kingdom. And that's very likely. The hope and the expectation that these Jews had, that the messianic kingdom was coming and how blessed it would be to be a part of it and to eat bread in the kingdom of God. The Jews often pictured the messianic kingdom that they anticipated in this way as a feast, as a banquet where they would be gathered together eating with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the patriarchs and all the prophets there. Even Jesus himself uses the figure of a banquet or a wedding feast in talking about his kingdom, not just in the Gospels, but also in the book of Revelation. So here is this hope and this expectation that these Jews had. But they had false confidence in this hope. You know, as Christians, there's nothing wrong with us having confidence in our salvation. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." False doctrine had crept into this area, and it was causing Christians to doubt their salvation, to doubt what they had been taught and what they believed. And so John writes this letter to tell them, no, you have the truth. You can believe, you can have confidence, you can know that you are saved. That tells me today I can know that I have salvation. You and I can have confidence in our salvation, but sad to say, there's such a thing as false confidence. And the Jews had that in abundance. Remember what John the Baptist preached when he came? Don't say to yourselves, we are children of Abraham. They felt like their ticket was punched just because they could trace their genealogy back to Abraham. No, that won't get you in the kingdom. John says that. Jesus says that. There was that false confidence that they had. Jesus tells another parable in answer to this man's statement. He talks about a man who gives a great supper. There would have been a lot of expense involved in this. And he invited many guests to come. And when that supper was ready, now those who were invited would be told what the day is. Have you ever gotten one of those postcards, save the date? Right. Well, that's the way these invitations were. It's going to happen on this day, but exactly what time, it'd be when everything is ready. And so when everything is ready, then the master would send the servants out to tell those who were invited, it's time to come to the dinner. Well, the invitation is extended, and I want us to note that these people who were invited had already agreed to come. They've already committed themselves. Yes, we will be there. And the preparation is being made. The host expects them to be there. But instead of responding, they insult the host by giving feeble excuses as to why they're not able to attend. Let's read verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time, which, pause right here, commentators tell us that would have been more towards the evening. It's not the lunchtime meal. That's the meal that's later in the day. So at supper time, to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They began to give these terrible excuses. One says, I bought a piece of land. I've got to go and inspect it. I've got to go see it. Please have me excused. Who in their right mind would buy a piece of land without first going to see it? And the second one says, I bought a team of oxen. Not just one. I bought a bunch of them. And I'm going to go and test them and make sure that they're good. You didn't do that before you bought them? And you're going to do that this late in the day. You're going to sit out and go do that this late in the day. Well, those were insults. And then how about this one who says, I have married a wife and she won't let me go. You didn't catch that, did you? No, I have married a wife and I cannot come to you. It was under the law of Moses that when a couple got married, the man was not allowed to go and serve at war for a year. They were given that first year to spend together. Why? Because marriages, a lot of them were arranged. It's possible they don't even know each other. So they got that first year of their marriage to get to know each other, to fall in love, and to honor that commitment that they have. A lousy excuse, all of them. Terrible excuses. And the master rightfully is angry. He's out the expense. He's out the time preparing. It's not going to go to waste. And so he tells his servants, you go out into the streets, and you bring the people in off the streets. And specifically says, you go out and you bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Every one of these would have been daggers shot straight at the host and all those who would be having these return banquets. These are people that they never would have dreamed of inviting. They did not want them in their house. To say nothing of the fact they didn't see them as being a part of the kingdom. Well, they are the ones who come in and take their place at the table. And then there's still room, so go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. My banquet hall is going to be full. But those who have spurned the invitation, not a one of them is going to come in. What Jesus was telling these Jews, who were looking forward to the kingdom and how blessed it's going to be to eat bread in the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, in rejecting me, you're rejecting the invitation to come and take your place in the kingdom. And that place is going to be given to someone else. It's going to be given to someone that you are keeping on the outside. But what you're going to find is that when the kingdom comes, they're going to be sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets. And the Gentiles are going to come from east and from west and fill up that banquet hall. And the sons of the kingdom, you're going to be on the outside looking in because of the way you're treating the Lord's invitation, because of the way that you are treating me. The kingdom would be filled with those that the Pharisees would scorn. Just the next chapter over, in Luke chapter 15, we have the three beautiful parables of lost things. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. What prompted these parables? Luke chapter 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Yeah, and that's who's going to be in the kingdom while you're on the outside looking in. I've got to tell you, with all four of these manifestations of pride that Jesus addresses in this meal, in this dinner, this one is the one that ought to cause us as Christians today the most reason to pause, to reflect, and to examine ourselves. Are we rejecting the Lord's invitation? Are we rejecting our place in the kingdom because of our lousy excuses? I know I ought to become a Christian, but I'm going to put it off until another time. That's just a lousy excuse. I know that I ought to serve the Lord today, but there are other things that I'm going to do, and I intend to get around to it. When? When you're through living your life and you're going to give the Lord your leftovers? That's an insult. That's what that is. I'm not saying the Lord won't save you then, but that's an insult. I need to get my life right. I'm going to be a stronger Christian. I'm going to be more zealous. When? If not today, then it's just an excuse. Are we rejecting our place in the kingdom because of our lousy excuses? And something else, as Christians, we need to see ourselves also as these servants who are sent out to bring people in. We've been given the gospel. We need to go out into the highways and the hedges, and we need to be bringing people in to the feast. We need to, as verse 23 says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That word compel means more than just invite. That means to persuade them. We need to be inviting people to come to services, yes, but we need to be having conversations with people about spiritual things, and we need to be persuading them to obey the gospel. Are we doing that? Are we faithful servants of the Lord? I can't help but see us all over in this parable. So many applications that can be made as we look at this last parable. But let's wrap this up. Let's wrap this up. I told you we'd be done before midnight. Think about it. Wouldn't it be great to have the Lord come and have dinner in your house? Could there be any more honored guest that you could have in your home than the Lord? When we think about it, we might say, you know what, that would be a great privilege. That'd be a great blessing. It might not turn out the way you think it will. Jesus had a way of exposing sin everywhere he went. And coming into our home gives him the invitation to examine our hearts and to see where we lack. And when Jesus exposes these sins of pride to these individuals, they are really a call to repentance. That's what the Bible does when it exposes the sin in our lives. It is calling us to repent, not to go away sorrowful, but to repent of our sins. This morning, as we leave this dinner, we need to be asking, are we manifesting the presence of pride in our hearts and our lives today? Are we putting on a show with our faith, with our claim to be Christians? Do we have a desire to be recognized, to be honored, to be patted on the back? Do we desire to place others in obligation to us so that they will owe us something and we'll have something over them? Are we living with a false sense of security? And we think we're all right with God. And the truth be told, we have a lot of corrections we need to make in our hearts and in our lives. Pride is a very dangerous thing. It works in so many different areas of our hearts and our lives. We need to take it seriously. That's something we need to take away from this dinner at this house of this Pharisee. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I would ask you, why not today? Why not obey the gospel now? There's no need to put it off. What you need to do is confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. If you've done that in the past, but you're not living right, maybe it's pride, maybe it's some other sin that's worked its way into your heart and your life, you need to repent of that. You need to make your life right with God. Whatever your need is, we want you to know that all things are ready, that your Savior is ready to accept you and to save you, if you are ready to respond in obedience. So we offer the invitation, invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.